This morning's reading will be from John chapter 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man may be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him."
Now it is the moment for our Roots kids to make their way to their worship time. So if you will escort your kids to this side over here, as you see happening.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leading your Spirit till the world is done.
Good morning. I love to see our Roots kids going to learn about God and spend time together. I have to say, I always enjoy being in Roots, partly because and teachers who have done Roots can testify to this. You never know what you're going to hear in Roots from the kids as they speak. And I, over the years, as I've been in classes with small children, have lots of memories of funny things that have happened. One of my favorite memories actually wasn't here at Roots, but back in Baltimore, before Brandy and I had kids, we worshiped at the University Parkway Church of Christ in Baltimore. And in the basement of that building, we would sometimes have a Roots class for the kids from the neighborhood who would show up occasionally on Sunday morning. And I can remember one morning in that class talking with the kids about heaven. And we were sort of discussing, you know, what might heaven be like? And what are you looking forward to about heaven? And, you know, what's going to be there? And one of the kids shot his hand up and he asked very seriously, "Will there be chili cheese dogs in heaven?" And then when Brandy and I told him, we kind of made the mistake of saying we weren't sure he seemed very disappointed, and maybe like he wasn't that interested in going there. Well, you know, Brandy and I chuckled about that for days after, imagining angels and Jesus and the departed saints loading on onions and chili and cheese on their cheese dogs in heaven. And, you know, my question was, if there are chili cheese dogs in heaven, I hope that there's also Tums in heaven to help us deal with the heartburn. And I was talking with my dad about that later, and he said, well, you know, maybe he wasn't totally off base. Didn't it say in Luke that they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Maybe Jesus and the disciples had a taste for onions. Maybe Jesus liked extra onions. It does say, after all, that with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. I'm sorry. I went a little bit far there. I hope you'll forgive my irreverent humor. Or at least, if you won't forgive me, that you'll blame my dad. He's the one who is an expert at telling dad jokes. Any of you have dads who like to tell dad jokes? If you don't know what a dad joke is, the definition of a dad joke is a joke that is so bad that it's good. And sometimes, often, dad jokes involve wordplay, puns, sort of two meanings of the same word. And my dad is one of the worst, best dad joke tellers that I've ever met, and I've probably inherited some of that from him. Why, just last night, we were driving around in the car as a family, and we passed a yard where there were three or four young teenage gentlemen dressed up in tuxedos and carrying bouquets of flowers, and we were sort of wondering, you know, what were they doing? Were they going to a wedding or a graduation ceremony? And Brandy said, fancy dance. And I wondered how she knew that they were all named Dan. But that's just me. Sorry. See, that's a dad joke. A dad joke means that you're not going for the laugh. You're going for the groan. Okay? You're going for the groan. And, you know, usually my parents, my kids, they groan. They give me a hard time about the dad jokes. But I actually know now that secretly they love the dad jokes, because last year for Christmas, my family got me this T-shirt. It says, dad jokes? I think you mean rad jokes. Okay? Why am I telling you all of this about dad jokes? Well, two reasons. Number one, never put me in charge of the messages that will go on the new sign that's going to be in front of the church building. And the second reason is because I think that actually in this text that Glenn has read for us this morning, and really throughout the book of John, there are quite a number of instances, maybe not of dad jokes, but of wordplay. John was a very skilled writer. And often in the Gospel of John, there are puns, there are literary devices, there are tricks of words that are kind of difficult to see in the English translation, because, of course, John wasn't writing in English. He was writing in Greek. And so sometimes the words that he uses in Greek are the kinds of words that have a double meaning, like heartburn in English. In Greek, there may be a word that means two things. It could be understood two ways. And when we're translating that word into English, we have to make a decision of which word to use, how to interpret that meaning. And there's an example of this actually in John chapter 3, verse 3. And if you have your Bible out, you might actually get your version out and see how your version completes this sentence. Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jewish council, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus and he asks, you know, how are you doing these things? We know you must come from God. No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answers him and says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being... And what does your translation say? Probably your translation says exactly what Glenn read for us this morning, born again. right? Many, many translations, especially older English translations of the Bible, translate the verse with that word, born again. And of course, that's a very common phrase in the United States. It's associated with American evangelicalism. It was a big deal in 1976 when Jimmy Carter described having a born again experience. And so people talk about being born again Christians. I was humming a hymn this morning that none of my family recognized, but maybe you've heard it, about the ruler who came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. And Jesus made answer in words true and plain. Lucy, you know the one I'm singing, hopefully. You must be born again, right? Born again rhymes with plain. So it's got to be born again. Okay. Actually, though, the Greek word that is translated in these versions as born again is one of those pun kind of words. It's one of those words that has multiple meanings, and it can mean again, or born anew, but it can also mean, and maybe your version has this translation, above. It can mean born from above, born again, or born from above. And in fact, some of the newer translations of the text render it as born from above. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. The Greek word means both. So how are we to decide what was there? Well, I actually think that this newer translation, in some ways it makes more sense precisely because it doesn't make sense to Nicodemus, what Jesus is saying. I think that what's happening here is Jesus is saying you must be born from above, but Nicodemus hears the word and thinks he says born again, and so then he asks this question, what? How can anyone be born a second time? How can anyone be born again? And he gives this kind of humorous image of somebody climbing back into his mother's womb and being born again. It's kind of absurd what Nicodemus asks. And it makes it a little bit more sense in the context if there's a misunderstanding here of sorts. Now, I don't think John is telling a dad joke per se, although it does kind of give a little bit of comic relief. You know, here's Jesus giving this deep, spiritual, profound answer to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus answers with this kind of comical image of somebody climbing back into their mother's womb and being born again. But I don't think comedy is what John's going for here. I think actually what John is emphasizing is a theme that runs throughout the book of John, which is that the things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does are frequently misunderstood by the people that he encounters. They don't quite get his first meaning. They don't see what Jesus is trying to say. And John, in fact, at the very beginning of his book, he makes clear that that's one of the major points about Jesus' life that he's going to return to again and again, that he was in the world and the world came into being through him, and yet the world didn't know him. His own people didn't accept him. They didn't understand. The light shone in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. There's this misunderstanding that John returns to again and again. I think that's what's happening here with Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus says one thing, born from above. Nicodemus misunderstands it and thinks he's talking about being born again. But there's another part of John's message. It's not just that Jesus came into the world and the people didn't understand him, but there's a big but after that in John chapter 1. John says, but the misunderstanding doesn't stop God from accomplishing his purposes. Jesus comes into the world, he's not received, he's not understood, but God has a plan anyway to bring salvation to those very people who don't understand him. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. You notice there that John talks about being born of God, being born from above. And so I think there's an echo in John chapter 3 of this earlier text in John that's making the point that there's misunderstanding, but it's followed by God's salvation. It's followed by grace. The misunderstanding is dealt with by God, not with condemnation or judgment, but with fullness. And from his fullness, John says, we have all received grace upon grace. You know, it's interesting to me that if you look at all of the Gospels, you won't find mention of Nicodemus and his nighttime conversation with Jesus in any of the other Gospels. It's only in John. Why does John choose to include that story? Because, I'm suggesting, I think that it fits the pattern of John's Gospel so well. It emphasizes the message of John. Jesus is misunderstood, but God's Spirit moves and works anyway. And in fact, that's what Jesus says here in his conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks, how can anyone be born having grown old? And Jesus answers by gently reiterating the point. He's talking not about being born of flesh. He's talking about being born of water and spirit. He says, don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You might miss it in the English translation, but there's actually another play on words in Jesus' answer there, because the same Greek word for spirit is also the Greek word for breath or wind. And so in Jesus' answer, he gently corrects Jesus' misunderstanding, but it creates another opportunity for misunderstanding, because Nicodemus is still confused. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You don't understand. There's misunderstanding. Well, what are we to make of all of this? And particularly, what are we to make of Nicodemus, the ruler who came to Jesus by night? You know, I've always kind of thought that the point of the story here in John is to chastise Nicodemus a little bit, or be a little hard on Nicodemus. I mean, doesn't the song that we sung, that old hymn, say, Jesus answered in words, it's true and plain, you must be born again. How could Nicodemus not get it? It's just right there. And now I think about it a little bit differently, especially once you see the complexity of John and of Jesus' answer. I'm not so sure that the point here is for us to chastise Nicodemus. In a way, even though Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things, Nicodemus is kind of standing in here for all of the people of Israel that aren't getting Jesus' message in John, as it says in John chapter 1. He's just an illustration, I think, of the depth of the misunderstanding that Jesus encountered when he took on flesh. And I also think if you read on to the rest of John 3, it'd be hard to conclude that Jesus' main message here is to condemn Nicodemus. Because it says later on that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, might be saved through him. It's that same message again. Misunderstanding, grace upon grace. So I don't think that the message here is to condemn Nicodemus. And in fact, a scholar of the Bible that I've shared some with you before, named Richard Bauckham, has written that in the book of John, we need to pay attention to the names of the people who are in John, because his hypothesis, and I think that he demonstrates it pretty convincingly, is that there's strong reason to believe that when John names someone in the book of John, it's because that person was known to the Christian community, because that was one of the people who believed Jesus' message, and one of the people who, because they believed became born of God and was known in the church. And I like that idea because it suggests to me that maybe Nicodemus, even though he didn't understand at first, maybe Nicodemus was one of those Jewish believers who came to believe Jesus, who became a Christian, who became a disciple of Jesus's, and was still known to the church community when John was writing his eyewitness account in the gospel. I think we need to entertain at least the possibility that Nicodemus isn't the bad guy in this story. Because there are lots of Nicodemuses around us and in our world and in our neighborhood. We've been spending a lot of time in John thinking about God in the neighborhood, Jesus in our neighborhood, in the Westwood neighborhood, in this community, in this neighborhood. And I wonder, when we say our neighborhood, this neighborhood, who are the people that come first to your mind? Because in fact, this neighborhood is a very diverse and variegated neighborhood. There are all kinds of people in this neighborhood. There are people in this neighborhood who don't know a communion wafer from a hot dog bun and wonder if there'll be chili cheese dogs in heaven. But there are highly educated people in this neighborhood. Leaders, rulers like Nicodemus was. There are the apartments across the street, but there are the apartments down the street. There are patients in this neighborhood who are sick and don't have health care. There are doctors and nurses in this neighborhood. There's Sherman Elementary. There's Red Elementary. There's Bel Air High School. There's the Harmony School of Ingenuity. There are people who have lived in this neighborhood forever, who have lived in this country since they were born. And there are people in this neighborhood who are fearful of whether they'll be allowed to stay. All of these people are in our neighborhood. And as a church, we're going to make a mistake if we write off any one of those people as not fit for the kingdom of God. All of those people, from the highest ruler, the educated leader like Nicodemus, all the way down to the recently arrived immigrant who's struggling to put together the bills. All of those people need the kingdom of God. All of those people need, we believe, to be born of water and spirit. And we don't know who the Nicodemus is in our midst. We don't know who that figure is that Jesus needs to address through us. But we do know that to see the kingdom of God, they must be born from above. They must be born of water and spirit. Now, what does that mean, born of water and spirit? Well, that's a tough one. I could try to explain what I understand by that, but probably I'd reveal as much misunderstanding as understanding. That is, after all, one of the points of John that we often misunderstand. I think what it means has something to do with baptism, being born of water, and that being paired with the gift of the Holy Spirit is often joined together in the New Testament, baptism and the gift of the Spirit. So it may be referring there to baptism, that that's how we become the children of God. Whatever it means that when we are born of water and spirit, when we are baptized into His family, we gain a new identity. We gain a new family. We gain a new watermark, if you want to think about it that way. It's one of the words in our series, watermarks. A watermark on a piece of paper is something that identifies that piece of paper. And you can't always see it on the surface. just like in John's gospel, the meaning is often just below visibility. But that's what a watermark is in our walk with God as well. You can't always know where the Spirit is coming from or where the Spirit is going. But those who are born of water and the Spirit have been given the power to be called the children of God, to have eternal life. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's the message, I believe, from John chapter 3 this morning. In a neighborhood, in a community as diverse as ours, misunderstanding will be inevitable when we testify to what we know. The people we speak to won't always get what we're getting at any more than Nicodemus did. And yet the Spirit moves. And yet from His fullness we continue to receive grace upon grace. And yet we offer an opportunity here to be born of water and the Spirit. If that's something that you would like to begin this morning, to be baptized into that kingdom, we have an opportunity even here, even this morning, for that to happen. If you're interested in doing that, you can come to see Steve this morning or myself as we continue our service and sing.
As the deer pants for the water.